All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, boys and girls. Praise the Lord. This morning we talked about the faculties that God gives us, gives those that are saved, and we'll kind of course, we're just kind of going verse by verse through here and looking down through here, looking at all the things involved in salvation. And so tonight we'll kind of come in on the tail end of that and not necessarily finish up that thought. This would be a totally separate message, but what tends to happen is these things tend to kind of build on each other. And you see that a lot of times in Scripture. Things tend to build on one another. And reading the Bible, when you read the Bible, it has a certain flow to it. And so that's why people a lot of times get in trouble when they pull out a verse or pull out just a phrase or even a chapter and, you know, build a whole doctrine on it. You have to look at Scripture in light of all Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so you'll see what I'm saying here in just a second as far as how this kind of builds on it. And so I'll not ask you to stand tonight. We've already stood some. And so, but we'll just begin reading and then we'll give you our thought for tonight. So look in Ephesians chapter 1 and let's begin reading. We read all of it this morning. So let's begin in verse number 8 and just read these verses and then we'll preach to you our thoughts. So he says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and what a good day it's been in your house. Thank you for an opportunity to assemble, and Lord, that we don't have to come to church, but we get to come to church. We get to come together in fellowship and, Lord, assemble together on the first day of the week, Lord, as your people have done, Lord, all the way back to the early church in the book of Acts. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the sweet Holy Spirit that works in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I just pray now that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds and give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to preach the Word of God in a way that would be pleasing to you tonight. And Lord, I pray that it would be received and applied to our lives and that you would help us, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray, Lord, for that lost soul that might be here tonight, that you would show them their lost condition, that they might be born again, they might repent and believe the gospel tonight. But, Lord, I pray that you would just have your perfect will and will done here before us and that you would just help us and use us and work in a mighty way. But what you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning, again, we talked about the faculties, the things that the Lord illuminates our mind on that we wouldn't, and causes us to think about ways he causes us to think that we wouldn't otherwise, really without him and without his grace. And particularly in the mind and in the soul of those of us that are saved. And so these are the things involved in salvation. So first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, we see that there is favor involved in salvation. God has favored us. He's given us all spiritual blessings, according to verse 3. And it's all done in Christ. I mean, we've not earned it. He's just favored us out of His grace and, like he said, out of His good pleasure. And so there's favor involved. And then in verses 4 and 5, we see that there is that foreordaining involved. And then in verse 7, we see that there is forgiveness involved in salvation. And then this morning, we saw that there's certain faculties involved. God revealing to us and opening our hearts and our minds to understanding things that we wouldn't currently understand. And involved in that, those faculties, involved in the illumination of our minds, the things that He reveals to us has a lot to do with our future. And so that's what I want to preach to you tonight and deal with tonight is something involved in salvation is our future. Our future is involved. We have got a future when we get saved. He says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us, not everybody, toward us, those of us that are saved. This does not apply, none of these things apply to anybody that is lost. It's only for those that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again by His grace. And so all these things apply to those people, to those of us that have been born again. And we have got a future, those of us that have been, have got a future that this world does not have. We have got something beyond all of this that this world knows nothing about, okay? And that is revealed to us, part of those faculties and that understanding that He gives to us, that light that God gives to us in salvation, part of that is revealing this future. And that's what He says in verse 9, that He has, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. And so the faculties abounded to us by God reveals many things to us, but particularly things regarding our future. Now that's how we can endure the trials and struggles and temptations of this life. We can endure those things with joy and with peace because we know what the future holds. That's just like Paul. We read that scripture this morning in Romans. Paul talking about how these light afflictions, which are but for a time, he said are worth their eternal weight in glory. In other words, they're working for me. The only way that any of us could say that is by having our eyes opened by God and His grace concerning our future. And so, salvation, being saved, really is more about the future than it is the present. And you've heard me talk about this before and say this before, that really, what we ought to be doing, our mindset when we get saved, when somebody gets saved and is right with God, the mindset concerning this life is that we are chalking this life up to a loss. And that's what Paul said. He said, I count all things but loss that I might win Christ. You know, and he said, I count all things but dung. You know, I mean, in other words, this life is vain. It's like, again, I used the illustration before, that it's like a company that has invested in something and you realize you'll never get out of it what you put into it, so you just cut your losses and chalk it up as a loss. You know, just to get, and that's kind of the way this life is to be viewed by God's people. We're here to work and to serve the Lord and to be ambassadors for Christ, but we don't expect great things in this life. Great things have never been promised to us. Now, God has certainly promised us good things in, you know, as far as peace and all the spiritual blessings of this life, and there's nothing wrong with having good things, but all in all, in the grand scheme of things, salvation is not as much about this life as it is the next life, as it is the future. And we've gotten that all twisted up and all messed up today, where it's like we're so invested in the here and the now, and building a big church, and building a work now, and laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, and having a big job, having a big career, and all these things, where we're all laying up for the here and the now, and we've got so much to live for. People got so much to live for that they've got nothing worth dying for. And people think that they would die for the cause of Christ, wouldn't even live for the cause of Christ. Because people, we've gotten our focus and gotten all messed up to where it's all about the here and the now. When we are to be looking ahead, we're living now for what is coming down the road. We are willing to sacrifice now to lay up and invest in what's coming down the road. And so one of the things involved in salvation is the revealing of that, the revealing of our future. And so in verse 9, we see that revealing, okay? He says, having made known unto us, not made known unto everybody, not made known unto the world, having made known unto us, those of us which are saved, there are things that have been made known unto us. And just like we preached this morning in verse 8, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So the Lord has given us certain wisdom and certain prudence that in verse 9 He says has made known to us the mystery of His will. And so God's done it. He makes known to the saved things which others do not know and do not understand, even if they claim to be saved, even if they go to church regularly, even if, you know, even if they're very religious. If they are not saved, they will never see and grasp the thing that a child of God is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit will see and grasp and receive. It can't happen. It's only for us. So having made known unto us, He's made known things to the saved that others do not know. Now, what prompted this? What prompts this revealing? What prompts God to make known to us, you know, these things concerning our future and all of that? What does that? Well, again, in verse 9, He said it's according to His good pleasure. So again, it's all of grace. It's the grace of God working in us, causing us to think things and think a certain way and opening our minds to things that we otherwise would not have our minds open to. And it's God's grace that reveals these things, the mystery of His will, to us. It's His grace. It's according to His good pleasure. Now, that phrase, according to His good pleasure, it's used twice in this section. It's used in verse 5. And it's used in verse 9. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So it says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. So one, the first one, it says the good pleasure of His will, but then according to His good pleasure in verse 9. In other words, God does what pleases Him, and then it pleased God to reveal the mystery of His will in us. And so we ought to be thanking God that we can see what's coming down the road. Listen, everybody's scared to death of what's going to happen in the election this year, and I've not lost one minute of sleep over it. Everybody's scared to death of what's going to happen with the coronavirus. I've not lost one minute of sleep over it. Why? Because I know what's coming. No, I don't know who's going to be elected, and I don't know exactly what's going to happen with the coronavirus, but I know at the end of the day, God is in control, and one of these days, whether the coronavirus kills me, or Joe Biden kills me, or Donald Trump kills me, or whatever, when regardless of what happens, I know that the Lord is in control of this thing. He has revealed it. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. That's why we don't sorrow as others sorrow. That's why we don't fret as others fret. As long as we are right with God and we are in His Word, we can live this life with joy and peace that passes all understanding. We don't have to be all caught up and wrapped up in everything that's going on. We can keep marching forward, preaching the gospel, promoting Christ, and not worry about everything else that's going on, because at the end of the day, God is in control of this thing. And if you're saved, that has been revealed to you. That mystery of His will has been revealed. The future concerning the things of God has been revealed to you. So it's prompted by His good pleasure. But then notice the phrase here. He said, having made unto known unto us the mystery of His will. That word mystery, like now in our day, kind of implies like something that's spooky, you know, spooky and eerie. Like it's a mystery. Like, you know, we, you know, they've got like these mysterious, you know, mystery. What are they, like these houses that you go in, like you try to like figure it out and get out, like get the doors all unlocked or whatever? Escape room. That's what I think of, like the mystery of it, you know, or like people play these games, like you play Clue, or you play the games where you're trying to figure out who the killer is, and it's all a big mystery and all that stuff, you know. And so it kind of has that implication here, but that's really not the implication it has right here in the Bible. What mystery is talking, it's not talking about something eerie and creepy and spooky, but what God has revealed is called the mystery of His will. And it means, what it means here, it's talking about truth that has not hitherto been revealed to man. So in other words, up till this point, the Holy Ghost is writing this letter and saying, up to this point, these things have not been revealed and man has not understand these things. It's been a mystery. It's not been revealed yet. But now, to us, it has been revealed. Hey, you ought to praise God for the Holy Spirit in your life and for a Bible. Because the people he's writing to did not have this letter. That's why he's writing it. They didn't have these letters. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have, they didn't have all the things that we have. These things were a mystery for the most part to these people. They did not understand. Even the Old Testament prophets and even some of the New Testament writers didn't understand all the things they were writing. It was a mystery to them. It was truth that had not been revealed yet. But to us, he says right here, these things have been revealed. We have understanding. It's really kind of something to think about when you think about these early Christians before they had the Bible. I mean, think about going to church and going to the assembly and all that stuff, and they didn't even have a complete Bible to preach at that time. I mean, you talk about walking by faith? I mean, they were really walking by faith. They really did not know how things were going to turn out. Matter of fact, a lot of them, the disciples, when Christ was here and all that, man, when Jesus talked about the kingdom, they and all those Jews, they thought he was literally talking about a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. Like whenever he said he's the king of the Jews, they all thought he's going to put an army together and take over and be the literal king of the Jews. Well, he's not building that kind of kingdom. And these people here, these early Christians, they did not have the understanding of all these things. I mean, they were just kind of going on what they knew at the time, And yet God sends Apostle Paul, calls him as an apostle, lays down all the order for the church, all that stuff, writes these letters. So now we have all the church order. We have all the revelation we need. We have everything. The mystery's been revealed unto us concerning our future through God and through His Word. And so the mystery there is simply truth that hadn't been revealed up to this point, but now it is. So it's nothing spooky or eerie. What it means is just that it's once hidden, but now it's been revealed to God's people. Things that were once hidden to early Christians in the early church have been revealed to us and revealed to those of us that are saved. I mean, praise God, man. Thank the Lord that we've got understanding and God's done that in it. That's a part of salvation. And what we see is that God has a plan for His people, has a future for us, and we know that. But that was not fully understood in Paul's day. Whenever he was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they didn't understand all that. Matter of fact, I think about over there, turn a page or two over to your right to Ephesians 5. I mean, even something like the mystery of the church, we just take for granted that, we're a church, we're a body of believers, right? And we come to church and we assemble together on the first day of the week. But you realize that these early Christians, they didn't understand all that. They didn't know what all was involved in the building of the local church and what God was doing and all that. And I say that because Paul wrote about it in this same letter. Ephesians 5, look in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, not having such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So he's talking about the church. I mean, some understanding of the church. Jesus talked about the church. And I mean, they have some understanding, but if you read on, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is probably the most popular section, or the most, I guess, detailed section of Scripture concerning the order for the home, the order for marriage. and the setup of the Christian home, or just the biblical home rather. And so he's given all these detailed, you know, step by step, how wives are to treat their husbands, how husbands are to love their wives and all this stuff. But then, and he's mentioning the church throughout it, but then he says, now all this is a great mystery. Now I'm telling you all these things, and you apply them to the actual home, but the real mystery is that I'm talking about the church here. See, that's what the home is. It is a picture of the church. And so we love our wives as husbands as Christ loved the church. And the wife reverences her husband as the church ought to reverence Christ. And so it's all a picture and type of the church. But see, that was a mystery to them at this time. They didn't understand all that. Now we've got full revelation. The Lord has revealed to us these things. And I say, what a blessing. Amen. I say, praise God. We're living in the best time you could ever live in, spiritually speaking. I mean, we really are. Even in the last of the last days, these are the greatest, most exciting days that anybody could ever live in spiritually. I mean, yeah, we're not seeing the great harvest that maybe they've talked about in days gone by. We're not necessarily seeing the great revival that they talked about in days gone by. But we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got a whole Bible. We've got a local church. We've got a pastor. We've got all these things that God's given to us. And that's been revealed to us by Him. And so the emphasis here, back in Ephesians 1, the emphasis on that mystery of His, or the mystery of His will, the emphasis is on the will of God. What he's talking about here is on the will of God, and the will of God particularly concerning salvation. See, God's interested that man knows His will. God's not hiding His will from people. And He's not willing that any should perish. And so in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we know God has a will concerning many different things in our lives, but particularly here He's talking about His will in salvation. That's what He had revealed. He'd revealed His will. And so He's not willing that any should perish. And many know His will, but they do not do His will. They know they need to be saved. They know they need to serve God. They know, but they just don't do it. But those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, He has revealed so much to us, and particularly concerning our future. And so there's that revealing, but then concerning this revealing and concerning our future in verse 10, what we see is a ruling. There's a ruling coming in our future. He said, look in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, again, thank God we've got a whole Bible, because that will help us understand these things. If you just read that verse by itself without any understanding of the Bible, without the Holy Spirit, it can be really hard to grasp, and it can even be kind of hard to grasp with the Bible. But God is revealing, He's giving us all everything we need. And what He's doing here is He's detailing some of the mystery of His will. This isn't everything, but this is some of that mystery. Okay? Now, He says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that word dispensation, that term for ruling, the word dispensation, the root of dispense. Now, I'm saying all this because there's some confusion concerning this thing of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is not necessarily a definite age of time that has a definite starting point and a definite ending point. Now, you get into thinking that whenever you get into hyper-dispensationalism. But dispensationalism rarely is talking about an age of time. Again, the root of dispensation is dispense. In other words, what it is how God dispenses Himself to man. It is the way in which God works in the lives of man. It's not just talking about an age, you know, with a definite date to begin and a definite date to end. It's talking about the ways in which God deals with man and dispenses, so to speak, Himself to man. And so don't be confused. Now, it's always been grace. It's grace from beginning to end. It's never not been grace, but it has been different the way God has gone about it. It's been different the way God has dispensed that grace and dispensed Himself to man. In other words, I mean, think about the Old Testament. He dispensed Himself through prophets and priests and visions and dreams, through signs and wonders, through thunderings and lightnings. He dispensed Himself to a man through a burning bush once. He dispensed Himself to man through a talking donkey once. As far as the way He deals with man, it's happened. It's not that way now. If anybody comes to you saying they got a dream or they got a vision or they saw a miracle or you know, whatever, take that with a grain of salt, bud. We don't need that stuff anymore. We've got the way in which He dispenses Himself to us now. See, He gave those Old Testament prophets, God spoke to them, and they just wrote down what He said to write down. Most of the time, they didn't even know what He was talking about. They didn't even understand a lot of that stuff. But that was the way God dispensed Himself to men. He spoke through prophets, Elijah and Elisha and all those men. That's how He did it. But things have changed now in dispensationally. Y'all understand? Y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? That's changed now. It's not the way it is now, certainly. But He says here in this verse, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. In other words, there's coming a fullness of times, a culmination of times, where God is going to be dispensing Himself and dealing with man in a certain way. And it's going to be different than the way He is doing it now. Now, we would call this fullness of times that He's talking about, we call it the millennial kingdom. That's what He's talking about. The fullness of time, the culmination of times. That's that millennial kingdom. It's the fullness of times where God will dispense Himself as ruler. See, the prince and the power of the air right now is not God. It's Satan. He really is ruling this world system. Now, Christ is building His kingdom by which He rules. That's the church with which He is the head, right? But that world system out there, Satan is controlling that. We don't battle, you know, flesh and blood. We battle, you know, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the fight, because the devil has got control of all that now. But there is coming a time in the future, God has revealed to us through His Word and through His Spirit, there's coming a culmination of times, a fullness of times, where the dispensation is going to change. The prince of the power of the air is not going to have control anymore. He's going to come and He's going to set up His kingdom, and God will unite everything in Christ once again. That's what He said in verse 10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. He's going to bring everything together again. See, in Genesis 3, man sinned and was separated from God. Isn't that right? In the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And man died that day spiritually. He died that day spiritually. He died progressively in his soul, and he dies eventually in his body. Right? And so, man sinned, was separated from God, and since then, things have been pretty much falling apart in the world. They've been tending towards chaos, tending towards disaster, and sin has caused all that. Genesis 3, man sinned. Genesis 4, you got Cain and Abel. Just one chapter Abel, you got the first brothers, one killing the other. That's sin that does that. And down through the ages, down through that, it's just gotten worse and worse. Genesis 11, we see where man tried to have unity at the Tower of Babel, tried to be one, but God came down, He judged it and scattered man about the earth. Then God called Abraham in Genesis 15, put the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, a difference that was maintained all the way up until his death on the cross. And so sin has been tearing everything apart this whole time, but in Christ, what God's going to do is bring it all back together again. He's going to bring all things back one again. And the blessing is that we are a partaker of God's program. He's revealed to us the mystery of His will. You go out and talk to people on the street, they don't understand that. They have no idea what you're talking about. They are living for this life and this life only, because as far as they're concerned, there's nothing coming after this. Live up for today. Live for today. Enjoy your life today. Do what I want to do today, because, you know, tomorrow we might die, you know, or there's nothing coming after this. We know the mystery of His will, that there is something after this. Amen? And what's going to happen is the Lord's going to come back. He's going to restore this thing, and He's going to bring all back together one in Him once again. Verse 10, He said He'll gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So we see restoration in the future. We see a restoration. The mystery of His will involves restoration of all things as they were at the beginning of creation. You realize that? That's what's going to happen in the fullness of times. Now, we could spend a lot of time going into studying the millennial kingdom and all that, but that's what this verse is talking about. And in that millennial kingdom, He's going to come. He's going to restore all things as they were at creation. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And all will be subject unto Him. They'll all be one in Christ. We see the proclamation here. He says He's going to gather together in one all things. In other words, He's going to gather all things under the dominion of one head or one ruler. See, that's what the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is trying to do now. That's what all this globalism and all this, everybody being connected in the internet and all that stuff, that's what that's all about. It's all about everyone being, whether they realize it or not, I mean, that's what the spirit of Antichrist is doing. He wants to culminate everybody and everything under His headship. And that will happen, by the way. Again, thank God we're saved, because this world will come under the rulership of the Antichrist one of these days. Coming soon to a city near you. The Antichrist is working on that now. That's what all this is working for. This cashless society that they're working on and talking about, that other countries have even gone to, some of them. They're talking about it here in America. This cashless society, that's what it's all about. This globalism, this, you know, one people stuff, this multiculturalism and all that stuff that they're promoting, that's what it's all about. It's all the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist working to have a one world rulership. Well, that's going to happen in, of course, we know the tribulation, under the Great Tribulation, but it's going to happen eternally under Christ. He's only going to have a part of that for so long, the Antichrist. Christ will do it eternally. He will have the eternal rule over all things. And it's all going to be done in Christ. Now notice the place. He says, in heaven and which are on earth. Now what that's telling us is that everywhere that there has been rebellion, there will be restoration under Christ. So what he's talking about the things of the earth and the things in the first heaven. He's not necessarily talking about the heavens where God is. He's talking about the heavens. Everywhere that there has been rebellion and sin, everywhere it's taken place on earth and in the heavens, you know, surrounding there, the space around the earth, that's where God's going to restore it all and bring it all back together. Things will be restored under Christ in the millennial kingdom as it were in the days of when the earth was first created. Now, that stirs me up to think about. I mean, that's a real blessing. Because, you know, like the old preachers used to say, that we're going to, when He comes back the first time, He comes back in Rapture's house, we're going out like Superman, coming back like the Lone Ranger. That's what the old preachers used to say. Because anybody that has died and gone on before us, they're with the Lord. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And when the Lord raptures us out, or if we cross over the chilly waters of Jordan and get over there, either way, we're all coming back together with Him. And we've got that blessed hope. That's not something the world has. We don't sorrow as others sorrow. We know that one of these days, those that have been saved, those that are in Christ, whether they have died in Christ, whether they get raptured out, we know that one of these days we will be together with them in Christ once again. We'll come back with Him. We'll rule and reign with Him. And that is our blessed hope that we've got. What a wonderful future. Talking about the things involved in salvation. We've got a future. There is a future involved in salvation. This life, man, we got to chalk this thing up to a loss. We get too connected, too rooted in this life, too focused on this life, laying up for ourselves, treasure on earth, making sure everything, we've got everything we want, making sure we're all planned for our future and all that stuff. Listen, our future is way out in eternity. That's the future we're preparing for. We're sacrificing this life. We're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, because we've got a better future waiting. You say, well, what does all this mean to me? It means if you're not saved, you better get saved. You better get saved if you're not saved. Listen, you won't be a part of this program that God... We are a part. We are partakers of God's eternal program, being in Christ. And those that are not saved will not be a partaker of this program. They don't have this future. This life is, in fact, all they have. But it means for us that are saved, it means we better get busy for God if we're not. Because it ain't going to be long. You know, He's going to be coming back, or we're going to be, passing on. There's not going to be anything else we can do. There's not going to be any more treasures we can lay up in heaven. The night cometh when no man can work. And our status, this fullness of times He's talking about here, this millennial kingdom, this millennial reign, where He brings everything back together, one in Christ. Once again, our status in that time, it depends on our works here. It depends on what we do and what we don't do for Christ here. And Jesus said that a lot of the first are going to be last. A lot of the last are going to be first. In other words, we ain't got much time left. We better get busy and take seriously this thing of our future. I say praise God for our future. Praise God for our blessed hope that there's something beyond this veil of tears. But we also better take it very seriously too, that if we're not busy, we need to get busy, because the time is coming that it's going to be here. And that's what we did for Him is all that's going to matter then at that time. Praise God for the future He's given us. Praise God, it's been revealed to us that we understand. We're not like the prophets of old and those. We've got it revealed to us. God's given it to us. And that's something involved in salvation. And I say praise God for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace tonight. I want to thank You for being good to us. Thank You for loving us and for letting us be in Your house. And Lord, giving us a good day in Your house. And Father, I thank You for helping us with the Word. I pray that You will take it and use it, drive it deep in our hearts tonight, that, Lord, we might not sin against You. I pray that You would help us to apply this Word. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful future You've given us, Lord. Thank You for that the mystery of Your will has been revealed to us concerning our future and all that's going to be done in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to love You more because of it and to serve You more. I pray that, Lord, You'd help us to Lord, sacrifice, present our bodies a living sacrifice in this life, Lord, knowing that we have a far greater future ahead. And Lord, our status in that future, in that kingdom, Lord, depends on what we do for You here. So Lord, I pray that You just help us. Bless us now as we leave this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.